Turn for our Bible reading to Genesis 12, and we'll read from the verse number 1. Genesis chapter 12, and the verse number 1. Let us hear God's word as we find it before us now in this passage. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land, unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And the Lord will bless the reading of this his word for his own glory and for his name's sake. And let's bow before the Lord for a word of prayer, and we will seek God's help again. Let's all unite our hearts. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we pray that Thou wilt still our hearts and our minds as we wait before Thee, as we turn now to the Scriptures and to the message which Thou hast given for this congregation, for this year ahead. We pray, Lord, that it will be written on our minds with great power today, and Thou wilt bless us as we consider it together. Give help by the Spirit. Breathe on us, we pray, and touch our waiting souls. We shall give Thee all the glory, for we pray in the Saviour's name and for the Saviour's sake. Amen. Now we open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, where we read earlier, and my text is found in the closing part of verse number 5. Genesis chapter 12, and the closing words of verse 5. And these words I leave with you as we put it as a motto text for this new year into which we have entered. And the words are these, And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. These words and the passage in which they lie comprise what is essentially pure history. It is an historical section here in Genesis that we read together as far as this passage is concerned. It is, of course, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and therefore, it not only is pure or real history, it is also true history. Much history, of course, is distorted. Many of the annals of history, as men write them, are twisted to suit themselves, but we can be absolutely sure that what we have here is true. It is pure history. It is also true history. It gives us a genuine record of this phase of the life and the experience of this man Abram, or Abraham as he later became. However, God's word does not contain history merely for informative purposes. It does that, of course, but not merely for that reason. One main reason why we have biblical history is that it provides illustrations of various spiritual truths that edify and profit and benefit the souls of men at all times. But that observation is not a matter of mere opinion or speculation or even imagination on my part. It is verified by the Word of God, because in Romans 15 and verse 4, the Lord says that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And that expression, whatsoever things are written aforetime, includes what we have right here in these words today. We think also of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 6, where he's referring to Old Testament history again concerning Moses and Israel. And he says there, now these things were our examples. And the word examples there means types or figures. And therefore, he's telling us very clearly that the history of the Old Testament contains examples or types of truths that belong to the church of God in every generation. So that we have a divine warrant, therefore, for taking biblical histories and seeing in them the truths, the spiritual truths that have to do with the life of the child of God, with the life of the church of God, with the life and the spiritual experience of various kinds of people as they sit under the sound of God's Word. So, it is with this text today that we consider in this particular message. We have here a little snippet of history concerning Abraham's life. Now, Abraham's entire life, regarding the history of it, is a fascinating piece of reading. We find when we come to the history of this man that he was born in Ur of the Chaldees. He was from the line of Shem, the second son of Noah. At the age of 70, he left Ur of the Chaldees. He went to Haran. And then at 75 years of age, he moved on into the land of Canaan, to the particular place that God intended him and his family to inherit. So, as the Holy Spirit states here in our text today, they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. But as I've already noted with you, biblical history teaches us spiritual truths and spiritual lessons that are good for God's people, that hold good for God's people at all times. Therefore, when we read that Abraham and his household set out to go to the land of Canaan, and that they eventually arrived in the land of Canaan, we are being taught that there is another journey. Another journey that is typified by what we read here. It is, of course, a spiritual journey. And it's a journey that every one of us should set out to take. And it is a journey that if we do take, we will surely come to the spiritual possession and to the spiritual inheritance of which the land of Canaan is indeed a true type. Now you will be aware, I am sure, most of you, that in the Word of God, life is likened to a journey. Man is likened to a traveller. You read, therefore, of terms related to that line of thought. You read of the path that we take, the way that we follow, the route that we follow, the direction in which we go. All these terms are used in the Word of God as the Word of God speaks of the life of man in this world. And therefore, God's Word is essentially telling us that life is a journey and that man is a journeyman. He is traveling from one point to another. That there's a passage that takes us through this world, and that passage will eventually bring us into the world that is yet to come. That means that this text has a message for every one of us as we stand at the opening of another year. This text is a reminder to us that we must stop treating life as if it were not the serious matter that it actually is. This text tells us that we need to stop meandering and wandering about in some aimless way as far as life is concerned, without any direction, without any purpose. These words remind us of that. They went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. They ring with purpose, they ring with that matter of taking life seriously, of realizing that we are on a journey, and we had better face up to that and consider it carefully and see where we are on that journey and what we need concerning that journey and where it's going to end. It's all brought before us in these particular words. This is a simple text. It contains a section of simple history. But what vital truths it has for various people in different spiritual conditions. It is a message for the unsaved. It is a message for the backslider. It holds a message for those who are God's people and who earnestly desire to serve God throughout another year. In this meeting today, there are unsaved men and women and young people who have started another year without Christ. Who have started another section of life and history without the Lord. This text has a message for you. There are people here today who are backslidden. I do not say that in any harsh way. I say it with sadness. I say it with a desire that it might change, but there are people here today who are backslidden. In one way or another, cold and backslidden in heart and in life, this text has a message for you. And there are believers here today who are being aware of their limitations and their weaknesses, yes, all the time they are, yet desire to journey on with God. This text certainly has a message for them, a message of exhortation and a message of encouragement. And that's exactly how I want to handle this text today. I want to look at it from those three perspectives. We deal with this text and its message, therefore, under three simple thoughts in relation to the spiritual journey that all of us are taking and that we must consider carefully and seriously before the Lord, for the unsaved, for the backslidden, and for the saved. And let's look at that. First of all, there is the initiation of this spiritual journey. It says in these words, they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And in these terms, there is the thought of the initiation, or the commencement, if you will, of this journey. And remember that it had a beginning, this journey. It had an initiation. If you go back into chapter 11, verse 31, and we'll look at that verse a lot today, by the help of the Lord, it says, Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And we notice there these same words, to go into the land of Canaan. And therefore there is the initiation, the beginning of this spiritual journey. Indeed, we can say that in actual fact. Here we're looking today at Abram especially. I will call him most likely Abraham a lot today, for he is most well known that way. So please forgive me if I flip-flop about from Abram to Abraham. But when we look here at what we read about these details, here is an actual fact in Abraham's case, the commencement of his spiritual journey, his initiation into the spiritual journey as a sinner before God. That is historically and spiritually true when you read these verses.
This is the beginning of Abraham's spiritual journey, and therefore the initiation of that spiritual journey that we're looking at right now deals with the unconverted man, the unsaved man. Abraham desperately needed this initiation of a spiritual journey, simply because he was a lost. And he was an ungodly man. He was a man without God, living in darkness. There are many ways of proving that. Not only here, but other scriptures. And I think, for example, of Romans chapter 4. Now, if you know anything about Romans, you'll know that Romans 4 and Romans 5 are essentially built around Abraham's experience of God's grace. And in that fourth chapter of Romans, and in the verse number 5, it makes this statement: God justifieth the ungodly. And that is a direct reference to this man, Abram, as he lived without God and without grace in his life. He, we are told by Scripture, was an ungodly man. Now, he was from the line of Noah, being from the family of Shem, the family in which the covenant, promises, and purpose of God essentially rested. It was the very line from which Christ came later on. But though he were off that line, and he was, yet we find him spoken of as an ungodly man. And furthermore, he was a heathen and an idolater in his days. As we will see earlier or later on in this message, Abram was 70 years old when he left Haran, or left Ur of the Chaldees. For 70 years he lived without God. He lived in darkness. He was an idolater. He was a heathen and he was a pagan. That is not too much to say. Turn to Joshua 24 and you will see it. Joshua 24 and the verse number 2. And I'll try not to take you to too many verses today for time's sake, but I want to get right through all of this message today. But it says here, Joshua 24:2, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. That means the other side of the river Euphrates. Even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. It is here. It is plain, it is clear. Abram was indeed an idolater. And my dear friend, that meant that Abram lived in association with all that idolatry represented and in all with which idolatry was associated. Idolatry, heathenism, paganism, for they're all one and the same, is dark, vile, and wicked. There's nothing good about idolatry. There's nothing commendable about it. It is a dark thing, a vile thing. It is rotten and obnoxious before God. And idolatry is always associated with the deepest sin. Especially sins of immorality. Our day and generation, here in our own land, the kingdom as a whole, the Western world, we might say, never mind the dark places of the earth, as we could call them. Our nation, men and women, is an idolatrous nation. There's therefore no surprise that our nation is filled with immorality. There should be no amazement that all around us there is not only the sins of adultery and fornication and all that pertains to that realm, but there should be no surprise that there's a rise of sodomy. That it faces us every day. It's in our town. It's in our whole area. It's across the nation. Why is it there? Because paganism reigns. And when there's paganism and there's idolatry, as we have it today, then you're going to have the most vile and the most obnoxious sins in every hand. This is the situation in which Abram lived. This is where God found him. He therefore needed to have this initiation into this spiritual journey. And therefore we are shown that from Abraham's case, the gospel is for the lost. The gospel is for the wicked and the ungodly, not for those who suppose themselves to be righteous. The Lord says in Matthew 9, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Abram was a sinner. Abraham needed a new beginning. Abraham needed an initiation into the journey of grace. And thank God he experienced it. Abram was on the verge of hell and eternal damnation. Therefore he needed grace. God met with that man, as we want to show you right now. Because look there at verse 1 of chapter 12 and notice what it says. And the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. And then, if you look over to Isaiah 51 verse 2, God refers to Abram there, to Sarah as well. And he says of Abram in that verse, Isaiah 51 verse 2, I called him. Here's the initiation now in the journey, the spiritual journey of grace and salvation. God says concerning Abram, I called him. And that term, I called him, means exactly what it means in the New Testament, where God says over and over again, as he talks about the salvation of his people, that he calls them. He calls them by his grace. It is the very same idea, the very same truth, the very same glorious message. We have a God who calls men. It was a particular call. Because in Isaiah 51 verse 2, again it says this, and these are remarkable words. I called him alone. Blessed him. I called him alone. It's a particular call. God chose out. And God called Abraham in particular. God passed by. Others there in Ur of the Chaldees. Have you ever thought about that? Why did God call Abram? There were thousands of people there. There were many in the line of Shem. You understand what I'm saying? The whole line of Shem is living there in Mesopotamia. All of Shem's descendants. Indeed, when you read carefully, Shem lived alongside Abraham, or Abram as he was, for a number of years before Shem eventually died. And yet with all that, darkness had come down, as we have noted already. Idolatry was reigning and raging. And Abram, this man who doesn't deserve anything from God but wrath, this man to whom God is obliged to do nothing in terms of grace, he is called. And God says, I called him alone. Why did he not call others? Why? Because God is sovereign. That's the answer. You may as well ask. And if you're a child of God, you will ask it often. Why, Lord, did you call me? Why in my family circle, and among my friends, in my neighborhood, or wherever, whatever extent you want to widen it out to, you may well ask yourself the question, Lord, why me? And the answer simply is, God's sovereign and marvelous grace. That particular call. It's also, therefore, a personal call that Abram received. And these scriptures show this, and many other scriptures bear this out, that God's call to men is a very personal thing. It says here in verse 1 of chapter 12 again, the Lord had said unto Abram, very personal, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto land that I will show thee. A very personal dealing with this man's soul. Stephen preached in this matter. Stephen, in the New Testament, if you'll turn quickly to Acts 7, you will notice what it says there in that great statement that Stephen made. Acts 7 verse 2, he says this, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Paran, telling us that right down in Mesopotamia, in Ur of the Chaldees, God revealed himself to this man. It was particular and it was personal. And there are many other examples of that throughout the scripture. Did not Matthew receive a personal call? Did not the Lord say to Matthew, follow me? And to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, come down. Follow me. Today I must abide at thy house. The Apostle Paul, one after the other, God came to these men in all their darkness, all their sin, and he dealt with each man personally, and he called each man individually. And if you feel in your heart today a striving and a conviction and a trouble of soul, what's going on? God's dealing with you personally. I've often heard people say this, and I've often noticed it myself. As a preacher, people said to me in that meeting, you were speaking to me. That man, that woman, that person was saved. All around that individual there were others who heard the same message, who were under the same influence, etc. But they're still not saved. Why is that? Because when God comes to men, God comes in particular and God comes personally and he deals with their hearts to initiate this journey. And it's also a powerful call. Because when God called Abram, it was a call to leave the old life in its entirety. And in verse 4, you notice what it says there. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Accompanying the call was the power to obey. Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Now men and women, this is God's gospel. When God comes to initiate this journey of grace, he does not leave men in their sins. He calls them out of their sins. He brings them from their sins. He takes them away from their sins. God said to Abram, come out, separate, leave your old life behind. Leave your idolatry behind. Leave your wickedness behind. And when that call reached Abram's heart, the power accompanied it to enable him to do so. And the journey began. What we see under this point is a message of great hope and great encouragement for the unsaved who sit under God's word once more. As I've already said, Christ came not to call the righteous. He came to call the sinner. May I say to you that you are to be pitied if you have never come to feel your sin, if you've never come to sense your guilt and your corruption and your vileness, there is no beginning of a work of grace without that. There is no initiation into the spiritual journey without that. That always is the case. That awareness and consciousness of what we've seen here about Abram, lost in darkness, on the road to destruction, living in disobedience to God. That's the kind of person whom the Lord came to save. If you're cloaking to yourself and around yourself your own supposed righteousness, your own supposed goodness, you started off the new year again on the wrong footing. You need to come to see your sin, your wickedness, your vileness. And your cry needs to go up before God. Oh God, have mercy on me. Come, Lord, and draw me and call me and bring me to yourself. Bring me out of my sin. Bring me out of the world. Save me from the darkness that's around me. Save me from the corruption of my own heart. Save me from the sins of my life. Save me from the transgressions that continually dominate me. Save me from this, Lord. For Lord, if you don't save me, then I know nothing of the journey of grace. And I will perish. I'll perish forever. So there is the initiation of this spiritual journey. But then look with me secondly and notice that there is the deviation. in this spiritual journey. I want you to look at this very carefully, because we come now to that point where I want to address the backslider. The deviation in this spiritual journey. Notice how verse 1 begins in chapter 12 here. Now the Lord had said unto Abram. And therefore from verse 1 to verse 4 we have a record of what the Lord had said at the initial point when the journey started. But the inference, the implication is that something had happened. And there had come a deviation in the journey. There had come actually a stop and a halt in the progress. Again, I take you back to chapter 1, or chapter 11 and verse 31. And as we read that verse earlier, we saw the reference to the plan to go into the land of Canaan. Look at the very end of the verse, to go into the land of Canaan, 11 verse 31. And then it says, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. They came unto Haran and dwelt there. Abraham is the man. This is the point I want you to notice. He's the focal point in the whole story. Abraham's the man whom God had dealt with initially and said, Abraham, it's time for you to leave this people, this sin, this life, and follow me. God had said that to Abram, but something happened. And my friend, the something that happened is this. His progress faltered and his progress stopped. Because we are told that they came to Haran and they dwelt there. Now, is that not the story of many? Is that not the story of some here in this gathering? I could say to you what Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 5. Ye did run well. Who hath hindered you? What has stopped you? Is this not therefore very real? It is a real thing. There are men and women. There are young people. I don't know how many here today. And the initiation of the journey took place some time ago, but you have stopped. And you've halted and you've faltered. This is a real matter. This is not, again, a figment of my imagination. God told Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to Canaan, but here he is now and he stopped. Now, what is the reason why he stopped? What's the reason? Well, again, chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord had told Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house. Chapter 11, verse 31, notice what it says. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, and so on. Terah. Terah is Abram's father. And in chapter 11, verse 31, Terah is very much in the leadership role. Therefore, Abram failed to cut the link. Here's how we understand this. Abram failed to cut the link with something from his past. And because he failed to cut that link with the past, it became a hindrance to him and a deviation to him. And that's the experience of many who are the people of God. They fail to deal with something from their past life. And it becomes a hindrance. And it stops them. And it brings backsliding to one degree or another. Because they hold on to that. Now think about Terah. From a topical perspective, Terah may be likened to the old man, to the flesh. Now, I'm not speaking derogatorily about Terah. Some people talk about their father as the old man. And you should never do that. It's rude. It's rudeness of the worst kind. But I'm taking it topically. Terah was the old man in Abram's life. Terah is in control at this point. God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, get out. The journey began. But somehow or other, Terah interfered. Terah took over. And he who is a symbol of the flesh began to control the whole situation. And the result was that the journey came to a stop. He was Abraham's link, as I say, with a past life, just as the old man and the Christian is most certainly that. It's a link with the past. It's a link with the life of sin of former days. Terah represents the old man. He represents the flesh. And my friend, it's always the old man and the flesh which bring a halt and bring deviation into the life of the child of God, stopping spiritual progress. Let me say this to you this morning. The church of God today, as I know it, and the only church with which I am really familiar, is the Free Presbyterian Church. I'm not here to talk about other churches. I'm here to talk to us. The church of God today, as I know it, has many functional backsliders. People who started out well, but their progress has stopped. The journey has ground to a halt. They have lost out. And the reason is Terah has taken over. The old man, the flesh, call it what you will, it's there, it's a hindrance, it has brought you to a halt in your spiritual experience. It has stopped your progress in prayer. It has stopped your journey in Bible study. It has brought you to a halt in your witness. It has caused you who once were a stalwart for God and for Christ no longer to support the Word of God the way you used to do. Let's get that straight today. We must face these things. We must deal with these matters. God is showing us that there's a journey in grace. And my dear friend, we can't afford to be at a standstill. And I fear that many of us are. You've stopped. You stop praying. Really? You stop reading your Bible. Now and then it is. You stop being that bright testimony. You never speak to a soul about Christ. Your influence, your input in God's work has begun to diminish. And I'm telling you right now, Terah has taken over. That's the reason for this deviation in this journey, as it always is the reason for deviation, for lack of progress in the work of God. I said a while ago, and I looked at this last night, I'm not the best at arithmetic, but anybody could work this out. Abram was 70 when he arrived, when he left Ur of the Chaldees. He was 75 when he left Haran, the place where the journey stopped. For 5 years, Abram was nowhere. For 5 years, there was no progress. Now, 5 years is quite a while, isn't it? And I wonder today how long it is since you came to a halt. Since something happened in your heart and in your life to cause you to deviate. As Joel talks about it, there are years that the locusts have eaten. My dear friend, the reason always is the flesh has come in. It's come in to such a degree that you've now turned away, just not from the matters of mention, prayer, Bible study, so on. But you've gone beyond that. Now you're getting into the world. Because I want to tell you something. Once you stop going on with God on your spiritual journey, it won't be long. It won't be long until you begin to slip back. And the things that you used to abhor, the things from which God delivered you at one time, when the journey began, you're going to go back into them. I wonder how long some of you have been there. The world has got a hold of your heart. And the reason is this. But look, thank God today, at the resumption of the journey following this deviation. Verse 4 says, so Abram departed. I want you to get the connection here. Verse 4 of chapter 12 is the 5 years later. After they had stopped. After the deviation had begun. Now the journey's resumed and the deviation ends. And notice that it was the word that Abram had originally received that now came back to him. Because it says here, verse 1 again, the Lord had said unto Abram, and then it gives you what he said. Then verse 4 says, so Abram departed. And the inference is that what God had said to Abram those 5 years before now comes back to his heart. And it stirs him up again. And he begins to go forward again. What is this, men and women? This is grace. What it is saying is this. The grace that called Abram wouldn't give him up. That's it. God had said this. And God brings it back to him. He brings the word back to him. He said, Abram, here's what I told you. Here's what I showed you. Here's what I wanted for you. He said, I will make you a blessing, Abram. And Abram, you're not a blessing right now. But that word came back to Abram. And the result was, so Abram departed. The journey started again. You see, as I say, that's grace. Grace doesn't give up on the child of God. There's grace for you today to resume. That was one thing about the resumption. You know what the other was? Terah died. The end of chapter 11. And the days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. And as soon as Terah died, the journey resumed. The deviation ended. And the lesson spiritually is very clear, isn't it? The old man has to die not once, but every day the old man has got to die in our experience. And the glorious thing is, brethren and sisters, the Bible teaches us clearly, by our union with Jesus Christ, there's death to the old man. There's victory over the old man. Romans 6, verse 3, Paul says so clearly, the Spirit of God says so clearly, the old man was crucified with Christ. Then verse 11, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin. In other words, what happened at the cross? For at the cross, the old man was put to death. What happened at the cross? You need by faith to reckon on every day. Say to yourself, at Calvary, the Lord dealt with my sin. He dealt with the old nature there. He put it to death there. Now, Lord, by faith, let me live in the enjoyment of what happened at the place called Calvary. Because that's how the journey resumes. When by faith you see that there's victory over the old man. And what I'm saying to backsliders here today, and I'm not insulting you, I'm saying this in love as I deal with this point. I'm saying to you, my dear friend, thank God there's a new beginning for you in 2009. Just as there's a new beginning for the unsaved, the initiation of the spiritual journey. So for those into whose lives the deviation has come, there is a new beginning. And I trust that today it will happen. Then there is the determination in this spiritual journey. Our text rings with determination. And they went forth into the land of Canaan. And listen, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now, some see Canaan as a portrayal of heaven. But more correctly, Caleb points to the life of the believer in this world for the simple reason that in Canaan, historically speaking, the Old Testament people of God had not only their blessings, but their battles. And thank God there will be no battles in heaven. So since Canaan continued to bring battles to the saints of God, Canaan is a view, gives us a view of the earthly life of the Christian. But it's more than that. Canaan gives to us a view of the fullness of the Christian life. Now, I'm not going to turn you to the verses. I'd love to read them with you, but I will leave it right now. In Deuteronomy, in two places, God says to Israel, listen, the land which I have set before you is a land where there is everything that you need. Houses are built, crops are growing, rain from heaven, etc., etc. You can look up the references some other time. What is God saying there to Israel? It's what He's saying to the church of God today. It's a picture of the fullness of Christian experience. And my friend, I am not a second blessing man by any means. But what I am is this. There is a Christian life of victory and enjoyment daily and constantly because of what is given to us in Christ. It's just not a second blessing. It's the third and the fourth and the hundredth and the thousandth and the millionth. There's no end to it, what we have in Christ. It's all set before us, this glorious Canaan land with all its blessings. And here are a people, and it's their determination to get to it. They went forth to go to the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. There's a word for the Christian. And the word is this. You who are earnestly desiring to go on with God, keep on going. You've walked with God during 2008. And as you know your own heart, as I know mine, you will have much to regret. Of course we do. But you've gone on with God and you've prayed and you've labored and you've served the Lord as best you can. But here is a model text for you now. It's for the unsaved. You need to start, my friend. It's for the backslider. You need to get going again. But it's also for the child of God. Keep going forward in 2009 as you have been doing in the past. How is that accomplished? Well, there's so much I would love to say. Time does not permit me that, however, I can only quickly race through it. How do we keep going on? Every day, plead the promises of God and bring them before God. Peter said, there is given to the Christian exceeding great and precious promises, that by means of these we escape the corruption that's in the world. And all those promises, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, where the verse is, he is talking about gospel promises. And by the gospel we escape this old world. We escape its corruption. In other words, Peter is saying to us, keep these promises in mind and bring them before God every day. Get down before God and tell Him what He has said about you. And say, Lord, do this in my life. And there are many of those promises. Did the Lord not say, and He still says it to us today, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and prove me now herewith, and I will pour you out a blessing. Let me tell you, the reference to tithes there is much, much more than bringing your offering to the Lord. You know what that verse really means is? Get everything right with God. But you may not have been tithing as a Christian. It certainly includes that. And if you're not, you're sinning. And you need to get that right with God. But it's far wider than that. It has to do with our whole devotion to God. Our whole life with God. And the Lord says, bring it in. Set it on the altar. Be what you ought to be. And I will bless you. I tell you right today, there's always a connection between obedience and blessing. There is. I know we can't twist God's arm just to use a colloquialism, but I tell you something else. God's hand of blessing won't be on us if we disobey Him. Get things right with God. And He says, I'll bless you. That's a promise. There are many, many more. Every day maintain a fresh view of Christ. Think about the journey. Paul says in Hebrews 12, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. But how does he encourage us? Looking unto Jesus. A fresh view of Christ. Every day. Who he is. What he has done for you. Never lose sight of that. Then as well, every day attend diligently to your spiritual life. You know, the old preachers often had an expression, there's a good expression, putting everything on the altar for God. Some people despise that term. But the Bible teaches that. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Keep yourselves in the love of God. All these terms indicate that idea of this consecrating of our entire being. My friend, your work, your business, your family, everything must be on the altar for God, given over to Him. And especially your own heart. Every day, seek God for revival. Personal revival, church revival, national revival. I pray, I trust you believe in revival. Our God is a God of revival. And I'm laying before you very simple things here, but very, very, very important matters. Because this is how, through determination given by grace, we not only go toward the land of Canaan, but we enter in. May 2009 be a year when you will find these words, this text fulfilled in your life. And from this very day onwards, may it be so. And I come right back to where I started. Unsaved one, you need to start. Backslider, you must return. Believer, keep pressing on. They went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Let us bow in prayer. So come to the close of our service this day, and may God in His mercy write His word in our hearts and use it. And Lord, we pray this day that the Holy Spirit will apply the word with power. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt use this word of Thine and give to all of us today a desire to seek Thee with all our being. Bring unsaved ones to Christ. Bring backsliders home. Encourage your people. Apply your truth. Magnify Christ's name. And may a lasting work be done. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with every believer, both today and forever. In the Savior's name we pray.